The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Our scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, for with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Coram Deo. My name is Ethan Burmeister, and we continue this week with our series on the Psalms. We're asking how the Psalms can inform us about prayer. How the Psalms can drive us into prayer and teach us the language of prayer. So this morning we come to Psalm 25, a classic prayer on receiving the guidance and the direction of God. Here's my question. Do you need guidance in life? Do you need direction in the decisions that you have to make? Do you need to know where to go and what to do in life? Life is filled with choices, right? We're all asking questions like these. Is this job right for me? Is this the right field for me to be working in? Is this the right place for me to be living in this time? Is this the right person to marry? Should we have another child? Or should we just get a dog or a hamster? Life is filled with decisions. We are loaded down with choices. Great choices. Simple choices. And the decisions that we make affect our lives. Right? The decisions that you make will either make your life or they will break your life. They have made us into the people that we currently are, and they will make us into the people we become. So what are we supposed to do? How do you know what to choose? Which way do you go? One of the words that we see again and again throughout the Old Testament for counsel and for guidance and for direction is this Hebrew word, chabel. Right? It sounds cool to say, but it just means rope. That may seem strange, but rope in the ancient world was a means of navigation for sailors. At sea, you lowered your sails, you set your sails, you tied your sails fast to catch the ocean currents and the currents of air. You raise your sails in the midst of a gale to not be driven off course by the full rage and force of the storm. So ropes were an instrument of guidance for sailors. They were the tool of navigation for seamen. Their length was the means of determining direction and maintaining a straight trajectory in the midst of their voyage. But how are we supposed to get direction today? How do we get God's navigation for our lives? How does that happen? I want you to see the fact that we're even asking the question right now is a bit unique in the history of the world. Historically, people really didn't ask that question of what am I supposed to do with my lives? Not like we do anyway. They didn't ask this question. They didn't sit around saying, what am I supposed to do with my choices and my decisions? You can't find a lot of sermons from the past on how to discern the will of God. People didn't speak on it. Why not? No one was really asking the question. No one spoke on it really until recently, where there became a growing fascination with this subject over the last couple of generations. See, the reason is they weren't living in mobile societies like we are today. They were living in immobile societies. They were agrarian communities and they were based on the land. They were patriarchal societies that were based on family. And so that means you didn't choose where you had to live. You didn't get that luxury. You didn't choose your occupation or your job. That was inherited as well. You didn't even choose who you were going to marry, because that was all set up in advance, right? Takes a lot of the main questions out of life, doesn't it? This was determined by your place in life and the family that you were responsible to in life. But now everything has changed, hasn't it? All of those things are up in the air. We live in these fast-paced mobile societies. For the first time, you can pack up and you can go to a school in a different part of the country. You can take a job in another city in the country. You can live in a home apart from where you grew up. You can marry a person away from your traditional home, or you can just meet them in cyberspace somewhere over the internet dating services that are out there. So we weren't asking the question of direction in life because our direction was pretty much set in life. But now it's different. This question emerges like it never has before. It's almost like we've developed an attitude and a disposition that goes something like this. It's like you're driving in a car down a great interstate mixmaster. And there's all these upper decks and there's lower decks and there's these off-ramps and there's these on-ramps. And you're wondering, where do I turn? Which turns do I take? You're like you're standing on a great platform of a train station. There's these multiple intermixed rail lines that go out from where you stand, crossing and interconnecting. You're asking, which lines are going to get me where I really want to go? How do you know, right? If you miss a line, if you miss a turn, if you miss a connection, at best, you're going to be late for your date with destiny, right? At worst, you're going to take the wrong line and you're never going to get to plan A in your life. You're never going to possibly get to your destination at all, and you're going to have to settle for second best. You're going to be stuck in plan B the rest of your days. It'll be like, and I quote from When Harry Met Sally, you're going to have to spend the rest of your life knowing that you're married to someone else's husband. Right? How many of you feel that way right now? Not about your husband or not about your wife, all right? Don't put up your hands. I'm not asking about your husband or your wife. I'm asking you about your life. How many of you feel like right now you were in plan B? The Bible has a different view for you this morning. Consider a few of the Proverbs. Proverb 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. See what this is saying? The diligent, the strategic, the determined, the assertive, they will have profit. What about the hasty? The impulsive, the haphazard, the rash, they're going to be poor. The Bible says, instead of just letting things happen, instead of just going with your gut and seeing what comes, the Proverbs say, be intentional. Be decisive in life. Make good decisions in life because your choices will make a difference. Your decisions will matter. All right, look at Proverbs 16:33, but the lot is cast into the lap. But it's every decision is from the Lord. Casting lots, what is that? Maybe you're unfamiliar, but this is just like drawing straws, like flipping coins or like rolling dice. What does this say about the results of that seemingly haphazard chance thing? It says every detail, every drop, every turn of the dice is not from chance or from skill, but it's from who? It's from the Lord. It all falls exactly as he has said it. The role, the answer, the decision comes down exactly as he has decreed. We don't know what to do with that, do we? We don't know how those two things fit together. We don't have a grid for that, to have both at the same time holding together. They don't seem to fit. For us, either choices matter and they are significant and they have consequences and history is open, or everything is fixed. Everything's determined, everything is set, and if that's true, no one should really care what you do. But biblically, you are absolutely free and determined at the same time. Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. 16:33, again, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Both are equally true at the same time. Your plans and your choices, the Bible says, are yours. You are responsible for them. You will be held accountable for them. Bad things happen when you mess these things up. No one is forcing them on you. But what happens as a result of that, the outcomes, they are controlled, guided, and fixed by God. It all happens according to his plan. See? If there is no responsibility in life, then there's no cause and effect to it. You'll be passive. You'll be cynical. You'll be bored. But if there's an absolute connection to choices in life, if your actions are going to determine everything, you should be freaking out. You should never leave your home, right? Do you really think that you have the tenacity and the wisdom to control and guide your destiny towards a preferable future? If I got everything that I wanted at age 20, right? If I had the will and the horsepower and the force of just tenacity to get what I wanted, if God was cruel enough to allow me to get all that I wanted, I would have made a disaster out of my life. Would you actually want a future that was only controlled by your choices and by your perspective? Biblically, your choices have a connection to what transpires in reality and in actuality, but your choices do not determine your destiny. Thank God for that, right? Right? That's what Psalm 25 is all about. So, as you are meditating and praying this summer, asking of God and inquiring of God, I want you to see what Psalm 25 holds out to you. It holds out something amazing to us, and it says this, that God's guidance is available to you. You can have God's guidance. his direction, his path. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 25. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. This says God takes the person who fears him. He takes someone who's inspired by awe in his presence. He takes someone who lives in joyful delight and dependent faith, and God instructs that person. God has a way chosen for you. He has a path for you. He loves you, and he's moving you forward into it. God takes your personality and your temperament and your skills and your opportunities and your experience, and he weaves them all together with his presence and his voice to guide you. Life is not random. It's not moved by blind forces and algorithmic processes. It's intended by God. It's set on a trajectory in the way of his design. That should give you great confidence. God says to us in Psalm 32, he says it this way, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So guidance is not just from Harvard Business School leadership journals and best practices and efficient systems. It comes from knowing and living in dependence on the person and the promise of God. So, what kind of person is going to get this guidance? I think there's three distinctives of the kind of person in their heart who is going to receive this guidance. Three things. Here's the first one, verses 4 and 5. God guides someone who wants to know his ways. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day long. David is crying out here in a sense of need and despair. He's saying, God, show me your ways. God, teach me your paths, teach me your truths. I want you to notice this is not like verse 12. There's a different sense to it. It's not, God, will you instruct me in the way chosen for me? That's plan will, right? That's God's will for the course and situations of your life. That's not what this is. Verse 4 is revealed will. Verse 4 is command will. David's talking about God's decrees. He's talking about his commands and prescriptions and laws. That's what David wants to know. He doesn't start with, God, I want to know what you have for my life. He starts with, God, I want to know and I want to be saturated in and I want to be formed by what my life is for. Before I get to know what to do, I want to know what you put me here for. I want to know my ways, Lord. I want to know your ways. I want you to write your laws and your commands upon my heart. This is fundamentally different than how we start when we approach God for decisions, isn't it? That's not usually where we start, is it? We start with, I want to get married. Who is it? We start with, I want to get a good job. What is it? I want to go to a good school. Where is it? God, I need to know what to do. I need to know what to choose. I need to know where to go. David doesn't start there. He wants to know what God wants. He wants to know what God has said. What God has clearly put down in his decrees. He wants to know what God commands in his law. And so he applies himself first and foremost there. He meditates and studies and draws God out in his word. He wants to steep himself in this way. He wants to saturate himself in his way. So here it is. He's content not to immediately discover God's strange and mysterious plan that he has for all of the details of his life. But he wants to work through the principles that God has already given and said clearly and laid out in his word. Verse 4, make known to me your ways. This word to know means this. It means to perceive. It means to find out, to discriminate, to distinguish, to discern, to know by experience. It's to have a sense of what goes together. Like a pharmacist with all sorts of jars sitting behind him. He's able to take the right chemicals and the right amounts and the right combinations, and he's able to apply it to a specific malady to bring about healing. It's to carefully choose and deduce and apply. It's to have wisdom that would come from having the senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. To see what God has said and how it applies to the circumstances of life. To have a sense, our sense, trained by constant use. See, to be a person who gets guided, he has over time made good decisions because of saturation. He's gotten his faculties sharpened to make wise choices and make wise calls. So how do you do that? It's what we've been doing all summer long. Reading the Psalms, reading the Proverbs, reading the wisdom literature. You listen, you incline your heart to hear. You don't just do calling prayer, you do answering prayer. You listen. We've been saying it's like learning a new language. From a show of hands, how many of you know another language than your own, than you were born with? All right? How did you get that? How did you get there? How did you learn that? What did you do? A couple ways to do it, right? You can pop in an audio tape during your commute home from work. You can get out a dictionary for a few minutes a day. You can take a class for a semester. How good are you going to be after 5 minutes a day or 15 minutes a day or 30 minutes a day? How good are you going to be? You're going to need to use the bathroom and they're going to serve you another beverage, right? That's what's going to happen. Or you can move to the country of that language is origin. You can steep yourself in their ways. You can learn their rhyme and their meter and their cadence and how they interact and how they communicate. By immersion, by saturation, by engulfing yourself in the new tongue, it becomes like your native tongue. Are you praying the language of the Psalms? By constant use, learning the language of the new country. It's going to guide you in your life. Maybe you're wondering exactly how. It's like you're swimming in a stream. That stream has a swift current and is moving you along. So God's guidance comes to those who want to learn his ways. Number two, God's guidance comes to those who are humble in heart. Look at verse 9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. This says God leads the humble. He teaches the meek. Are you humble? Are you meek? Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. Do. For those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. When it says keep his covenant, the word is obedience. It comes from a complex grouping of words. It means to hear underneath. What do you place yourself under? Who are you humble to? Where is the disposition of your soul? To what things? You want to know what to do. Why? To what end? For what purpose? Many times, if you have a problem with God's guidance, if you're not hearing him, if you're unable to deduce or discern his call, it's because in reality, you don't want to discern his ways. You want your ways. If you have a problem with the plan guidance of God, usually it's because you have a problem with the command guidance of God. When we wrestle with God's will, it's because we are setting the parameters. We say stuff like this: God, I'll do anything that you want. I'll go anywhere that you want me to do, as long as it's not there. As long as it's not that thing. And we call that guidance. We call that seeking the Lord's will, don't we? That's not you seeking the guidance from God. That's not God guiding you. That's you guiding God. You set the bar. You're setting the parameters and the conditions. Your expectations in life are setting the blueprint for your life. It's a grid that's the same size as your conceptions and your perceptions and your fancies. You actually have the audacity to think that you know what's best for your life. Hasn't your life proved that you don't? You refuse to imagine there is another blueprint that is bigger and better than what you could possibly imagine on your own. You have no conception of that. You're saying, if my narrow blueprint and my meager truncated agenda is not followed, I'm going to sulk and I'm going to throw a fit. Do we do that to God? Have you watched people do that to God? Are you doing that to God right now? If my children want to stay home and play video games all day long when I've bought tickets to Universal Studios, how's that going to go? They say, I don't want to go. I explain, you own that game. You've played that game before. You can play that game whenever you want. I have something better planned for you. What's happening? They have another agenda, don't they? They think that their agenda is better because it's the only one they know. It's the only one they can conceive of. We have to drive there? It's going to take 2 days to get there? No way. Sounds terrible. I would say you're only saying that because you've never fallen 16 stories from the Tower of Terror. I would say you're only saying that because your 7-year-old brain can't conceive of the speed of the Incredible Hulk roller coaster. It does 7 flips and it goes down under the water. Right? Does Skylander's portal of power do that? I win. Right? That's how that conversation would go. But they're saying stuff like, they're sure, right? I mean, why would I know? I'm only 33 years older than they are. They're pretty sure, though. You do the exact same thing to God. And so do I. We say, if I have to submit to God, I'll never get what I want. That's because what you want stinks. That's why you're not going to get it. He has something better for you. You're refusing to be happy in Him. You're refusing to look hopefully towards the future. You're not treating Him as a loving Father who cares deeply for your interests. And He knows them better than you know them yourself. You're saying stuff like this: I'd be married now if I wasn't a Christian. Do you know how many relationships I've had to say no to because of that? Spiritually, you're acting like you're 7. We want a shortcut. We want it to be easy. We want guidance, but we do not want the guide. We want guidance, but in this general way. We want a fortune teller and not a friend. Stop looking for the shortcut and the abstract guide. God leads those who know His ways. God leads those who are humble in heart. Here's number 3. God guides those who rest in His love. Verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. Isn't it interesting that when we think of guidance, we think of someone dropping an answer on you? When we conceive of guidance, we're thinking of getting handed a decision. Someone rolling out a blueprint, a plan, a set of instructions, a map that says, turn here and then turn there and then say this there. Think about how impersonal that is. I want you to hear this. Nothing that God does is impersonal. Nothing. Guidance is not something that God so much gives to us, like a secret code or a message or a smoke signal or a flare, but it's something that he does in us. This is most of what it is. We think God wills something for us, and we have to figure it out, and we have to interpret it, and we have to read between the lines. We're getting frustrated. You're probably getting really frustrated right now in the midst of a sermon like this on guidance because you just want an answer. We get confused. And the reason we're getting confused and frustrated is because we're trying to download a plan. We want to deduce specific decisions and acts. God's not a slot machine. He's not a fortune cookie. He's not a sky fairy. It's been said before, he's not a pinata that hangs in the sky that you whack with the magic stick of prayer to get Tootsie Rolls to fall. He gives us not so much decisions, but he does give us himself. And that's what we're trying to avoid. See, this says and offers so much more than we can ask or even imagine. Verse 14. We get a friend. In exchange for wanting a palm reader or an astrologist or a clairvoyant soothsayer or a magic eight ball, what we really want is a little triangle that floats that has eight pre-programmed messages on it. That's your God. We get not a piece of correspondence. Verse 14 says we get a person who's a friend. G.I. Packer says it this way. Let's say you're lost in your car. You don't know where to go. You have an extremely important destination to make, and you have no idea how to get there. So you pull your car over, you stop, and you get out for orientation on the side of the road, and someone walks by. You beg them, you plead with them for guidance. They proceed to draw you a map and tell you all of the turns that you need to make and give you turn-by-turn directions for how to get there, but it's too much for you. You're unfamiliar in this land and in this territory. It's overwhelming. And they finally say, I'm going in that direction as well. How about I climb in? What's the significance of that? You're going to have to wait to know how to get there. Block by block, you're going to have to depend upon your friend. Turn by turn, you're going to have to rely upon them. Mostly, you're not going to get the guidance that you think that you need. But you have the guide. In the scriptures, do we wait for someone who is absent? Or do we wait for someone who is absolutely and imminently present? This is prayer. This is what we're doing in prayer. It's like you're at the airport and you're waiting with anticipation and expectation for your friend to arrive. And you wait and you wait and you wait, but it's a certain sort of waiting. And when they walk up and when you look them in the eyes and when you embrace them, all of the time waiting was no time at all. The hours don't matter. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. It literally says, and God declares his secrets to them. But not until the end. Don't you see? Problems of guidance are sorted out between persons in prayer. Prayer is not just the lifting up of words to the Lord, but it's lifting up the disposition of the soul to the Lord. It's a communion of spirits and an embracing of persons. Our problems of guidance are usually stemming from an impatience and an inability and a failure to wait. Guidance is not just something that God gives to you, but it's something that he's doing for you. It's not about getting guidance, but it's about becoming a kind of person who is guided. Until you see that, you're going to remain frustrated. You need a relationship with a person that's so constant and so secure, it allows you to relax. Stop having such a narrow view of God's plan for you. What school and what person do I marry? These are important questions. Just take the 3 points and apply them to your life and your decision making. Here they are. First, is the decision consistent with his revealed will? Is it moral? Start there. Is it legal? Another consideration. Is it beneficial? Is he a Christian? Or is she so pretty she must be a Christian? Every guy knows what I mean. Second, are you humbly asking for his agenda? How would you know? Are you getting wise counsel from wise and godly people? Are you submitting it to those that you are in authority under? Are you submitting it to leaders and to parents? And then three, is there trust in your friend? He develops a closeness and an intimacy as you learn to have a sensitivity and a sense of discernment. Don't you see? Questions like, what if I mess this thing up? What if I've married the wrong person? Let's do that one, shall we? What if we married the wrong person? If you married the wrong person, you have more problems than just marrying the wrong person. What about your kids? You don't just have the wrong spouse, you have the wrong children. Think about how bad it must be for them. They're going to be screwed up the rest of their life because they're not even supposed to be here. Can you just relax? How can we relax? How can you trust? How can you cease striving? How can you do what the psalmist is going after God for? The story of Jesus being in the boat. This tempest, storm kicks up. And it frightens men who have lived their entire lives at sea. They're terrified. They're freaking out. And as all of this was going on for these men who were very experienced seamen, Jesus slept. Someone please make an application for their life. He was out. He was sleeping. And they were freaking out, wondering what to do. Why? They were in a storm while the navigator slept. There was no guidance in the storm. There was no ropes for the sailors to use. There was no oars or sails left. They had all been blown over or they were inoperable because of the force of the storm. And then they ran to him and they shook him and they woke him up and they said, Lord, don't you care that we die? Jesus was short and possibly sharp, maybe a bit terse. Where is your faith? Master, don't you care that we die? Jesus must have been thinking, don't you care that I die? See the cost to him to navigate you in the trials of your life? How do you know who's navigating in the storms of life when God's wrath was building over Jesus as he hung on the cross? As God's wrath was being poured out on his son for all of our missteps, for all of our wrong choices and bad decisions. He bowed his head and he paid the price for our guidance, for our ultimate guidance. He bowed and he took the onslaught and the price of all of our selfish and sinful choices that we have made up to this point in our lives and all of those that we will still make in the future. Do you see what it means for him to call you his friend? To reveal his secrets to you. He said this, I'll go through this storm without navigation. So you can go through all of the storms of your life with me at the helm. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who obey the covenant. Read that again. Some of the paths of the Lord are because of steadfast love. Some of your good decisions are from his loving faithfulness. But you can jack it up and you can mess it up and you can choose the wrong thing and have years that are eaten up by the locusts of life and you can rest in regret and shame and condemnation. This is all of the paths of the Lord are for you. All of the paths of the Lord are established by him. He is in them. He is in the boat. Even when you perceive and think that he's not. You are not alone. He is seeing you through them, so they'll not be eaten up, but established forever, every one of them. Psalm 57:2 says it this way, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills all his purposes for me. Everything that he does is for you. Everything he ordains is for you. There is, in the end, no plan B in life. God takes all of these things and he weaves them into his plan. I think it was Augustine who said it this way, God, guide me what you will, how you will, when you will. Commit your ways to him. Roll your ways onto him and rest your heart in him. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you didn't abandon us in that storm and so prove that neither would you abandon us in the one that we are currently in either. We thank you for verse 3 that says, none who wait will be put to shame. Verse 5, for you I wait all the day long. Verse 21, your uprightness preserves me. For you I wait. Forgive us for our lack of faith, for wanting quick answers and simple solutions when you have given yourself to us. We want to say with the psalmist in verse 15, my eyes are turned towards you, that we might know you, submit to you, and rest in you all of our days. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.